Amen. Now, if you've got your Bible, I trust you have your Bible at home. We'll take it, and we're turning again to Luke's Gospel and the chapter 1. Luke's Gospel and the chapter 1, and we're going to break into the chapter at the verse 57. Luke 1 and the verse 57, we're going to read from this verse 57, down to verse 79 this morning. So read along with us at home as we read the Word of God together. Luke 1, verse 57. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, Not so, but he shall be called John. And they said unto her, There is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, His name is John. And they marveled all. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. And fear came on all that dwelt round about them. And all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, What manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thy child shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the way of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Amen. And we'll finish at verse 79, knowing that God will bless this reading of his word to our hearts this morning. Now, if you were tuned in last Lord's Day, you'll know that we began a short series considering the topic of Advent worship. We're looking at the songs of that first Christmas season. And we began last Lord's Day morning, we looked at Elizabeth's song, and we noticed as we looked at that we saw the blessing in God's promise. And then last Lord's Day evening, we looked at Mary's song, and we noticed blessing in God's provision. And this week we're moving on further in Luke chapter 1, and we've read the verses. We're considering Zacharias, the husband of Elizabeth. We're looking at his song of praise. And we want to look at it this morning and understand and see that in Zacharias' song, there's blessing in God's power. 3 months have passed since Elizabeth and Mary have had their initial interaction. Mary has come to Elizabeth's house. It tells us in verse 56 that Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. So Mary came to Elizabeth when Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant. She stayed for the 3 months and then she returned to her own house. During the time that Mary was there with Elizabeth, Zacharias is highly likely to have been in the home most of that time. The home is believed to be in the hills, fairly close to the city of Jerusalem. Now, whenever you first read about this man Zacharias in Luke's Gospel, you find it right back at the start of Luke chapter 1. And when we read about him and when we consider who Zacharias is, very often we think about this man who doubted and who was struck dumb because of his doubt. But when you actually consider the character of Zacharias, as you look at what Scripture tells us about him, and you put it all together, it's in its entirety, you see a man who was largely faithful to the Lord in his life. Yes, he had a moment of doubt. Yes, he had this moment of fear, but he was largely faithful to the Lord in his life. In fact, when you first read about him in verse 5 and verse 6, you read these words. It says, "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah," or Abijah. "And his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth." Now look what it says in verse 6. It says, "And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless." What does that tell us about Zacharias and Elizabeth both? It tells us that their life was marked by faithfulness to God. It was marked largely by obedience to God. They sought to honor the Lord in their lives. So when we come into our passage later on that we have read this morning from verse 57 down, we find a man who once again is seeking to continue in that format, who's seeking to continue on that path. He seeks to be faithful to God. Yes, he's had a bit of an aberration, I suppose. Yes, he has failed in a sense, and he's demonstrated weak faith. But yet, when we come to our passage, we see someone who's seeking to be faithful to God. This was a faithful old couple. We know that they were older because it tells us that Elizabeth was past childbearing age. In fact, in verse 36, it says she had conceived a son in her old age. They had been married, and they had grown up, and they were now well stricken in years, verse 7. They had no children, but yet what we have is this couple who were seeking to honor God. Zacharias was a priest. Tells us that he was a priest, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah or Abijah. Now you read about the course of the priesthoods back in the Old Testament in 1 Chronicles 24. And in 1 Chronicles 24, it tells us that there were 24 different divisions of the priesthood. And the course of the division of Abijah was one of them. Zacharias had a role as a priest in his local community. But not only was he a priest in his local community, but he also had another role. You see, on two occasions each year, someone from the order or the division of Abijah and each of the other 23 courses, someone from each of those would go in for a week to the temple in Jerusalem, and there would administer the office of the priesthood in the temple. In 1 Chronicles 9 and 25, it says, "Their brethren which were in the villages, were to come after 7 days from time to time with them." So they had this rule where they came to the temple. And they fulfilled the rule on a certain occasion. Due to the number of priests in each of the divisions of priesthoods, it's likely that each priest only had the blessing of fulfilling this service in the temple in Jerusalem once in his lifetime. And this was Zechariah's turn. Zechariah had this opportunity that perhaps he had waited for a long time. This thing that he had anticipated doing, where he would come to the temple. It was his lot, it tells us in verse 9, to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. This would have been a highlight for him. Something that he wanted to do, something that he looked forward to doing. But let's understand that a time which should have been one of the greatest blessings of his life's experience became a time of testing. It became a time, subsequently as time went by, when he learned to trust more and more, but he went through a testing period. Now, I don't want to dwell on this experience this morning in any great extent, other than to say that there's a lesson for us all in regard to the fact that even the most faithful of people at times will doubt. Zechariah was a man who walked in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. Now what that means is not that he was sinless. What it means is he was someone who sought to keep short accounts with God. He sought to walk faithfully with God. And if he failed, if he fell, he brought it to the Lord. He confessed that he did what he had to do. But there's evidence here that he doubted. He doubted the Lord. He was human. He had the same human weaknesses that we all have. He had the same human fears that we experience. But I want you to understand that even in the midst of his fears, we can look at what God did through the angel Gabriel, in the sense that he was struck dumb for these 9 months. We can look at this and we can consider that perhaps there was an element of a rebuke in it, and so there probably was. But God didn't remove the blessing from Zacharias that Gabriel had come to announce. Zacharias asked for a sign whenever the angel appeared to him in the temple. Zacharias said, "Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man. How can this possibly be true? Lord, show me a sign." And the sign was this: "Behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season." God didn't take away the promise. God didn't take away the blessing upon Zechariah. Yes, there was a sense of rebuke, but it was a sign as well. But the promise would still be fulfilled. There is no doubt that Zacharias should have been trusting the Lord. And God teaches him that lesson, because for 9 months he struck him dumb, but God doesn't remove his blessing. He just taught him to trust more fully. We see the grace of God evident there. Now we're going to move forward very quickly, 6 months. Mary has come to the home, and you'll recall that Mary had a similar experience to Zacharias. The angel Gabriel has appeared to her, has announced to her the promise of God, has announced the provision of a son, just exactly in a sense as he had come to Zacharias, although that Mary's son, of course, was the Messiah. But Mary's response was different, as we thought about, because Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." So she has submitted to the will of God and to the word of God. And now she has come to visit Elizabeth. And Zacharias is there. And bear in mind that as a priest, he would, without a voice, effectively, not able to minister as he would have done before. He's restricted in his priestly role. And it's likely because he's unable to speak and fulfill that role that he has spent more time in the home. So he's in the home. And Mary has come to the home. And she's speaking about how an angel has appeared to her, and that angel has appeared and made this promise to her. Can you imagine how that must have struck Zacharias as he's sitting in the home listening to this and thinking, "Why did I not trust just like Mary did?" Zacharias probably was communicating in writing. Tells us in verse 63 in our reading that he asked for a writing table. This is perhaps how he communicated throughout these months. This is surely how he told Elizabeth that the child's name was to be John in the first place. We have a learning experience here. Time of teaching for Zacharias. For 3 months, Mary and Elizabeth, I'm quite sure, talked about the future with their children, with their sons, these sons of promise. Elizabeth would have talked about her son. Mary would have talked about the promise of God to her. Mary would have talked about the appearing of the angel. And of course, this is going to challenge the heart of Zacharias. Of course, it's going to strengthen his faith. It's going to strengthen his trust and his belief in God. As we come into the passage that we've read this morning, we will see that coming through. Because we're now at the stage where Mary has moved on. Elizabeth has given birth. 8 days later, they followed the normal practice of bringing the child for circumcision and then the naming of the child. Now, the people wanted to call the child Zacharias. And of course, that would have been a common practice. The child would have been named after the father. But Elizabeth speaks and she says, "His name is John. He shall be called John." Obviously, Zacharias has told her this. He has told her that the angel had said that his name was to be John. And Elizabeth has said this. Zacharias has told her. The people question Zacharias, and it tells us that he writes in verse 63. He asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, "His name is John." And they marveled all. Now, I want you to notice what has happened here. Verse 63 and into verse 64. His mouth was opened immediately. For the final time, Zacharias is communicating only by writing, because his mouth is opened, his tongue is loosed, and once again he's able to express his praise to God, his worship to God, and that's what he does. It says he spake and praised God. His first words were words of praise. Think about his last words 9 months before. They were words of doubt. But he's learned his lesson, and he's moved from doubt to praise. Verse 67, it tells us that he was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied. You see, now he's able to praise God. Now he's able to minister once again. Now he's able to declare the wonderful works of God. And so it tells us that he's now trusting, he's now filled with faith, and he's filled with the Holy Ghost, and he's prophesying. And as he prophesies, he breaks into song. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and so on. As we come to Zechariah's song this morning, there's three things I want you to notice about it. I want you to notice, first of all, that we see in it God's power in redemption. That verse 68 is wonderful. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. Notice that he starts off exactly the same way that Elizabeth started off whenever she sang. She spoke blessing. She said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And here we have now Zacharias, her husband, as he speaks, but he focuses straight away upon God. He speaks blessing as he's filled with the Holy Spirit. But the difference for Zacharias from Elizabeth is that he has experienced this power of God personally demonstrated to him over the previous 9 months because of his doubt. And he fixes his eyes immediately upon what God has done. He doubts no more. And for him, all glory goes to God. That should be our experience in life. In every circumstance that we face, in every challenge that we go through, every time we doubt and God brings us through, every time we fear and God fills us with courage because his Spirit indwells his people, every time we don't know what to do and God leads us through, what we ought to be doing is we ought to be looking to the Lord, blessing the Lord, because all glory goes to him. But I want you to notice that it's important to see that the blessing is linked not with Zacharias having his voice returned to him, which indeed is a blessing, but rather it's focused upon the impending fulfillment of God's promise of a Savior. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. You know, as a priest and someone who was faithful to God, this is what Zacharias had been anticipating. This was what he had been looking for. This is what he had been serving for. He had served for many years with that anticipation that God would send the deliverer. The Messiah would come. And over these past months, as he's been in the home, he has surely reflected upon the Word of God. And we can see that because when you read down through his song, and you can piece it back to how he speaks about many of the Old Testament prophecies and promises, a lot of it can be linked back to what he knows of Scripture. He quotes it over and over again throughout his song. John Phillips, the commentator, says his long enforced silence had thrown Zacharias to meditate on some of the great passages of Scripture that he had known since boyhood, but that now came home to him with new depths of meaning. And as he's done that, and as his voice has been given back to him, as his tongue has been loosed, and he's immediately able now to speak, he speaks praise unto God. And as he breaks into praise unto God, he first of all draws attention to the power of God in the provision of redemption. He hath visited and redeemed his people. And at this stage, the promise of the Messiah for Israel was, of course, a long-awaited hope. And as you study through the Gospels, you will learn that while they were looking for their Messiah, ultimately the religious leaders, the elite, they rejected him. Ultimately the people largely rejected him. But at this stage, there was great anticipation of what Messiah would come and do. Some were looking for a military leader. Some were looking for a philosopher. Some were looking for an orator. But what God sent was a child in a manger who would grow to be the Savior of the world. Zacharias understands that God's promise is a promise of redemption. He expresses the real meaning, the real reason for his coming in these opening words of praise. But he emphasizes them in his closing words when he says that he's come to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. You see, in the prophecy and the praise of Zacharias here, we see the power of God in redemption. We see the declaration of the coming of the Redeemer. Do you know, it's important for us not to lose focus of that at this time of the year. It's important for us to reflect upon this at this season of the year, that when God gave his Son, he gave a Savior. When God sent his Son, he gave us our redemption. For those who have trusted in Christ, as you're tuned in this morning and you're listening and you've trusted in Christ, this is the greatest experience of life, to know that you're redeemed. That word redeem means to buy back or to set free by the paying of the required price. At Christmas time, when we contemplate and we consider the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world, it's important for us just to focus our minds on that, to remember what he has done for us. You see, God had promised to send his Messiah. God gave. This was the gift of God. The gift of God was his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would come to save his people from their sins. Over in Luke chapter 4 and verse 18, the Lord Jesus Christ, as he's now beginning to engage upon his ministry, he confirms this to be the case. He quotes in the temple from Isaiah 61, and he says this. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And he goes on to say that he had come to preach deliverance to the captives, to set at liberty them that are bruised. What's he doing? He's come to deliver the captives. He's come to redeem them. That's redemption. And Zacharias here was proclaiming the promise of redemption as God had revealed it to him as he was filled with the Holy Ghost. And when he was quoting there and he said he had visited and redeemed his people, he's quoting Old Testament prophecy. He's quoting Old Testament promise. In Psalm 111 verse 9, it says that God sent redemption to his people. That's what Christ brings. What a wonderful way for Zacharias to begin communicating again. He's declaring the glory of God. And the people who were gathered for the circumcision process, and generally what happened was that there were 10 witnesses who would have been gathered for that circumcision. And they would have heard the words of Zacharias. But even beyond those 10 people, it tells us that these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. The miracle of how Zacharias regained his speech was broadcast very quickly to the surrounding area. But the message that he proclaimed would have gone out too, because his first words were to declare that the Redeemer has come. God has revealed this to him 9 months before. God told Zacharias at the very start that his son would be the forerunner. In verse 17, he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias. John himself confirms this to be the case, that he was the forerunner. In John 1 verse 15, he's speaking about Christ. "This was he of whom I spake." In John 1 and 29, as Jesus is approaching and John the Baptist sees him coming, and John has his followers all gathered there, and John the Baptist points to Jesus and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." He's pointing to the Redeemer, declaring redemption, showing the one who would save, the one who would rescue. Beloved, this morning, that's our focus of reflection this Christmas season, or at least it should be, upon our Savior. An American preacher by the name of Mark Spence, and he said this. He said, "He's not a baby in a manger anymore." No, he's not. And yes, it's important to remember these things, but the baby of Bethlehem is the Savior of sinners. Let's reflect upon his redeeming work this Christmas time. We see this is something worth singing about, that we are a redeemed people. We see God's power in redemption. I want you to see God's power in his word, really from verse 69 down to verse 75. We have this idea of God's power in his word, because Zacharias begins to refer back to the word of God. And he begins to demonstrate in his song his reliance and dependence upon God's word. And of course, it is the promises which are being fulfilled that he refers to. He speaks in verse 69 of how God has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Now the horn, when it's spoken about in the Old Testament, it can refer to one of two things. It can refer, or it's symbolic, of kingship. When you think about the kings, you think about how they were anointed with a horn of oil. And it's symbolic of a king. But it's also a symbol of power. And in the Old Testament, often you'll find reference to the power of God through the horn. For example, the psalmist David, in Psalm 18 and verse 2, he referred to the horn of salvation. David is praising God. God has delivered David from Saul, the one who was pursuing him. And David, as he's praising God, is declaring his love for the Lord. And he says this, he says, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower." He's praising and declaring God as the one who would bring salvation by his power. In Psalm 132, verse 17, there's a prophecy about the Lord Jesus, and it says, "There will I make the horn of David to bud." Now, when you put that together with Scripture, you can see that that's speaking about Jerusalem. You can see that it's speaking about David's seed. And what's happening there is that the prophecy is speaking about the power and the victory over his enemies. Psalm 132, the remainder of it, it tells us that his enemies will I clothe with shame, but upon himself shall his crown flourish. Now, that's a prophetic statement. That's speaking about the millennial reign of Christ and then proceeding on into the everlasting kingdom of God. But the horn that's spoken about speaks about the power of God, speaks about how it demonstrates his power and is declared in his word. But Zacharias doesn't finish speaking about the horn of salvation. He continues referring now to the word which God has spoken to his prophets. He says, "Hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the horn of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began," and goes on. Now we need to understand the context here. When we're reading Scripture, context is key. We can lose sight of it very easily as we go down through this song. But the context here continues from the reference about the house of David. It says in verse 69, "In the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began." What's it speaking about? Speaking about the covenant of God, or one of the covenants of God. Speaking about the Davidic covenant. You read about that in 2 Samuel chapter 7, I think it's verse 5 down to verse 19. And then David himself refers to it in 2 Samuel chapter 23. Now we think about the covenant that God made with David. And it was declared to David through a prophet. It was the prophet Nathan who came and made the declaration of the covenant. Now, what does the Davidic covenant provide, or what does it speak about? Well, Lewis Sperry Chafer in his systematic theology puts it like this. He said, "This covenant secures three paramount advantages to Israel through the Davidic house, through David's house. Namely, an everlasting throne, an everlasting kingdom, and an everlasting king to sit on David's throne." Now, let's understand what this is about. This is a distinct promise of God, and it's for the Jewish people. It's not symbolic. It's a literal promise, and it is still to be fully completed as far as man is concerned, but in the eyes of God, it's as good as done. God promised that it would happen. God operates outside of time, and therefore, in the sovereignty of God, this promise is accomplished and is simply being worked out by God before man. But for Zacharias, filled with the Holy Ghost, he's looking at this wonderful promise now, and he's looking at it with eyes of faith. And he could see that God was in his power, working out his purpose. God was working out his plan. And Zacharias was anticipating that God would save them from their enemies and from the hand of all that hate them. That's what he says in verse 71. God has provided salvation for all who would believe. And there's deliverance for all of God's people through the power of his salvation in Christ Jesus. And you know, today, as the Church of Jesus Christ, we can rest in that power. But let's not forget that we're in this day of grace, but God's power is still to be worked out in a national way for Israel. And this promise was the focus of Zechariah's declaration at that time. You move on down to verse 72, from 72 to verse 75, and you see another covenant referred to. speaks about the Abrahamic covenant, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. The covenant that God made with Abraham. Now that covenant, you can read about it from Genesis 12 through to Genesis 17. And for the Jewish people, this covenant is a fundamental thing. This was what underpinned their anticipation of Messiah as much as anything else. The coming of Messiah was in a sense the pinnacle of that. And you see, the coming of the Savior is the greatest point in history. Because that was the fulfillment of God's plan of redemption. One commentator puts it like this. He says, the incarnation, substitutionary atonement, and resurrection of Jesus Christ are the Bible's overarching themes. And so they are. And those three things, which when seen together demonstrate above everything else the power of God. But for the Jewish people, for Zacharias, as he is declaring these promises here, it's the fulfillment of the covenants that God had made that he's looking at. You know, we'll not have time to move on really into chapter 2, other than to look at Simeon next Lord's Day morning. But when you look at Anna, who was a prophetess of the tribe of Asher, you'll see that when the baby was brought to present him to the Lord in the temple and the sacrifice was to be made, that as Anna saw the child, it says that she gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And that's what Zacharias was looking for. That's what he's talking about here in chapter 1 in his song. He's talking about redemption for his people. He was anticipating Messiah. He was anticipating the power of God being demonstrated. And we don't have time this morning to go into all the detail in regard to this covenant. But what we do know is that Jesus was rejected in days to come by the Jewish nation. He was hung upon a Roman cross at the demand of a Jewish crowd. But that doesn't mean that God has failed in his covenant. God knew all about that. God knew the purpose of his son coming, and he knew that Christ would be a stumbling block for the Jews. But that doesn't mean that God has set aside his covenants to Israel. They will still be fulfilled. Just like when God spoke to Zacharias through his angel Gabriel, and Gabriel doubted at the start, wasn't sure what was going on. And while there was this rebuke, in a sense, with his dumbness being struck dumb, God didn't withdraw the blessing. He didn't withdraw the promise. And the covenants that God has made with his people will be fulfilled. God still has a plan for his people Israel. The Apostle Paul wrote about this in Romans chapter 11. Romans 11 verse 1, he says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. And then down in Romans 11 verse 25 and verse 26. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved. So when will the fullness of the Gentiles be come in? Well, they'll be come in when God's dear Son has called his church to himself, and the day of God's grace draws to a close. And then at that point, God will again engage with Israel. And there will, during that tribulation period, they will undergo severe persecution. But as that time draws to a close, there will be a national turning to him. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant unto them. That's what Zacharias believed. He was part of a believing remnant, but many rejected. Now, what does this teach us this morning as God's people? What do we learn from this? We learn that God's word is sure. We learn that God's word is steadfast. Zacharias was declaring the greatness and the power of the Word of God, and we have that same strength and comfort that can only be found in God's Word. In John 17:17, as the Savior prayed his great prayer unto his Father, and there as he was in that point of prayer, he prayed out, "Sanctify them by thy Word. Thy Word is truth. The Word of God is truth. The Word of God is quick and powerful." Is that where we draw our strength and comfort from this morning? In challenging times, challenging circumstances, very different Christmas, but the same God, and his Word is truth. We see God's power in redemption, we see God's power in his Word, and very quickly we see God's power through his servant. Zechariah goes on here from verse 76 down, he starts to speak about his own son. "And thy child shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins." He was acknowledging what Gabriel had told him, that his son would be the forerunner. He was acknowledging the appointing of John the Baptist as the forerunner and how God brought that to be the case and how that was another evidence of God's power. In Isaiah 40 and verse 3, it says, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." That was a promise about the forerunner. Malachi 3 and verse 1, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me." A promise of a forerunner. Matthew 11 verse 10, Jesus refers back to that passage, speaking about John. And he says this, he said, "This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." So what we have here is this evidence that Zacharias is trusting that his child, John the Baptist, as he would be known as, has been revealed to him by the angel. Now he truly believes this is the forerunner, and he knows what his role will be. Zacharias has seen the power of God displayed in redemption as Mary has come to his home, bearing the promised Messiah. He has studied the prophecies and recognizes that it all points to the power of God. So now he turns to his promised son and acknowledges the power of God would soon be evident in him as he proclaims salvation through Jesus Christ. He tells us in verse 77 to 79 what John's message would be. How could Zacharias be sure, as he's looking at an 8-day-old child, that John would do this? Well, he could be sure because God had told him. He could be sure because God's power was already with John. The angel had told him that he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. So John the Baptist there is filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. But the angel had also said, "And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." What's Zacharias trusting in? He's trusting in the power of God to fulfill his promises. He believed in the power of God. He'd seen it at work. He was blessed through it, as we see from his song. Are we trusting in this power this morning? As we come to this Christmas season, are we trusting in his power? As things change around us, are we trusting in God's power? Just on the news last night, we heard yesterday evening, about how there's been a change in England about the Christmas rules and restrictions, and there's an even tighter lockdown. There's a border closed between Scotland and England. There's a tighter lockdown in Scotland. There's a tighter lockdown now in Wales, kicking off from midnight tonight. I don't know if anybody saw the scenes last night in some of the train stations in London as the crowds gathered, people trying to get out of London before the lockdown kicked in. There's chaos. They're talking about Brexit. There's chaos. Who knows what's going to happen with borders? We're talking about COVID. There's chaos. Then we look at God. And in verse 79, it says, "To give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." You look around at the world, you'll see chaos. You look at God, you'll see peace. You see, our God is a faithful God. And when everything else seems to be crumbling around us, he's still the same God. He's still a faithful God. He's still a powerful God. And you look at what Zacharias has sung and what he has said, he's demonstrated God's power in redemption and saving us. He's demonstrated God's power in his word. His promises are sure. And he's demonstrated God's power through his servant. Do you know, as we're saved, we're filled with the Holy Ghost. We have that infilling of the Holy Ghost. We're not just talking about the preacher here. We're talking about every child of God in the church of Jesus Christ. We have the Holy Ghost, the one who draws alongside to be our comfort, to be our guide, but listen, to be our strength as well. To be the one who encourages us. To be the one who gives us even the very things to say, as it were, as we have opportunities to tell others about the peace that we have. And at this Christmas season, let's demonstrate that peace that we have through trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there's blessing in God's power for us today. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the Word of God. We thank thee, O God, our Father, for the blessing that there is in knowing that you are a powerful and all-powerful God, that you are almighty. Father, we thank you for the power that there is in redemption through your Son. We thank you, Lord, that because of that power, we are a redeemed people. Father, we thank you for the power that is found in your word, that your word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and how we can be sure because of your power through your word that your promises are sure. Father, we thank you for the power that we have as your people, as those who are filled with the Holy Spirit, that we can tell others about Christ and that we can demonstrate that peace in our words and in our actions. Father, help us to do that. Help us to be encouraged through the word of God this morning. Bless us now, we ask, in the remainder of this, O Lord's Day. Bless this evening in the broadcast of the carol service, but bless your word as it goes out once again as we preach the gospel. Undertake now, we ask, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.